Let's pray. Father, together we've come to celebrate the greatest day in human history, the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we thank you so much for the love that you have given us in sending your Son so that we might be called children of God. Give us thankful hearts for your sacrifice and help us to walk in the hope of our resurrection as we invite Chicago and the whole world to feast on the love of Jesus. Help us to live in your grace and joy and the strength of Resurrection Sunday each and every single day. And may we do all of that for the glory of your name. Amen.
Amen.
Say that history is a lady reading a book. And that book had one page for each day in human history. Lady history, for the most part, would be bored to tears, because rarely does the history of humanity change on the strength of a single day or a single event. Big historical changes, especially those that have done humanity good, are more of a slow chain of minor events like controlling fire or language development or tools and metallurgy, rather than a major isolated world-changing event. For the most part, the pages of history are dull in mundane and unspectacular. But when you consider that man's greatest fear is the fear of death, then the greatest day in human history has to be the day that Jesus defeated death. Our Bible says that by his death he broke the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and freed those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. The day, friends, the day that Jesus rose to life was the day death was defeated. It was the day that we received the gift of eternal life. It was the day that our ticket was punched to paradise. And every soul who's ever lived, whoever will live, and most importantly, who is living now, benefits from the resurrection of Jesus Christ if they believe, because, and this is the major point I undertake to convey to you this morning, this great and glorious morning, the power of God in the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the promise of God of life after death. The power of God in the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the promise of God of life after death for you and for me if we believe. Jesus said in John 11, verses 25 and 26, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? He says. Do you believe this? First thing I want to drive home this morning is this. God's creative power is a strong indication of God's resurrection power. Do you believe this? Do you believe God has all power over all things in all ways at all times? Now, really believing something, friends, is hard these days. We live in the clearly cloudy skies of moral, literal, and existential relativism. We're allowed to believe anything we want to believe, just as long as we don't believe that it's really, really true. And this relative state of affairs leaves us all guessing sometimes about what's true or false, or what's right or wrong, or what's good or bad. Information coming out of the government and news media and even science has produced confusion at best, a lack of trust at worst, and that ripples through every encounter and relationship and aspect of our lives, including the church. All the early church had was the Old Testament. At least we have the New Testament to help us believe and to help us in our unbelief. But nowhere in our Bible is God's incredible power displayed more clearly than at the beginning of the Old Testament. Here, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. Something created out of absolutely nothing. It's as if, just to relate in a contemporary way, it's as if the whole universe was in a hot, dense state. Then 14 billion years ago, expansion started. Wait, I'm young Earth. The Earth began to cool. The autotrophs began to drool. Neanderthals developed tools. We built a wall. We built the pyramids. Math, science, history. Unraveling the mystery that all started with the Big Bang. You want to see when y'all were growing up, the Big Bang was a TV show. When I was growing up, it was, and I still believe that it is, the dominant theory of the creation of the universe. The only thing that's missing is a Big Banger. And in order to avoid saying the obvious, scientists have come up with a bunch of alternative theories. There is the string theory, there's the multiverse theory, there's the black hole theory, there's a whole bunch of other theories, and all are unique in and of themselves, but they all share one thing in common. How did it all start? How did this all start? What is the cause that created all of this effect? And the only thing that makes any real sense is the one thing they try to avoid saying. It all started when God, from outside of time and outside of space and outside of matter, God, the self-existent, self-reliant, self-sufficient God, said, bang. God spoke. In the power of his word, everything was created. Something out of absolutely nothing. Ex nihilo is what they say. Now that's power. That is power. And God's power was on full and glorious display from day one when he spoke worlds into existence and separated light from the darkness, to day six when he created a full-grown, red-blooded male out of the dust of the earth and breathed the breath of life into him. And every day since, friend, Romans 1:20, every day since, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. God spoke, and what was created then speaks even now about how God spoke when God spoke back then. Psalm 19, verses 1 and 2. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. I know you heard the one about the scientist who goes to God triumphantly, and he says, "We finally done it, God. We figured out how to make a human being without you." I know you've heard it. Maybe somebody hasn't heard it, but all of you heard it. I'm just going to tell it anyway. So the scientist says, "We finally figured out a way to make a human being without you." And God, dripping with skeptic sarcasm, says, rolls his eyes and says, "Oh, I got to see this. Go ahead, make my day." Scientist says, "Watch." Well, he bends down to the ground, and with the posture of an expert potter at the spinning wheel, he begins to mold the soil. And God says, no, get your own dirt. I created that. You see, we can only make things out of what has already been created. Only God has the power to create things out of nothing at all. Only he who created life can reverse or unfinalize or remove the sting of death and grant victory over the grave. Only God has all power over all things in all ways at all times. Absolute power. And that includes power over life and death. God's creative power is a strong indication of God's resurrection power. Second thing I want to drive home today is that God's resurrection power is anticipated in God's word. Do you believe this? God's creative power, friend, extends to his written word. Do you believe God's word? The King James Bible, I call it King Jimmy. King Jimmy has 788,258 words, 31,102 verses, 1,189 chapters within 66 books. Over 100 million copies of the Bible are sold each year. This God-inspired collection of works written by a wide variety of authors, including shepherds and kings and poets and priests and scribes and fishermen, some of whom were embezzlers, adulterers, murderers, and dreaded tax collectors. Even secular literary critics, these are people who decide, they evaluate, they interpret, they determine if a literary work is legitimate. They have determined that the seven genres of scripture written by the 40 authors who wrote it, spread over the three continents, written in three languages, over 1,500 years, is a legitimate historical writing with one ultimate plan, one ultimate plot, one ultimate champion and king, and that is Jesus Christ. Only the power of God can pull all that together in one unified story of redemption. The Bible says all scripture is God breathed, 1 Timothy 3:16, and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. The unfortunate error of the doubting days in which we live is to believe that the Bible is just a collection of fairy tales mounted in silver settings of morality. If you're looking for a collection of morality fairy tales, go on and pick up Aesop's Fables. But if you're looking for life, crack open the greatest story of all time, the only story in which the main character loves you back. In fact, we love him because he first loved us. If the New Testament is the Old Testament unveiled and revealed, as they say, then we should see a foreshadowing of the resurrection in the Old Testament. And we do. In the Old Testament, God exerts his resurrection power at least three times. I'll just bullet point these. You can study these later. In 1 Kings 17, God uses the prophet Elijah to bring the son of a widow back to life. In 2 Kings 4, God uses the prophet Elisha, this is Elijah's protege, when he brings the son of a Shunammite woman back to life. And in 2 Kings 13, kind of funny, when a dead man was thrown into the grave of the prophet Elisha, he came back to life when he came in contact with Elisha's bones. Imagine waking up in someone else's grave. Technically, yes, these are only resuscitations because these folks will go on and they will die again. But they are an example and a display and a confirmation of God's power and a foreshadowing, an expectation, an anticipation of his resurrection power to come in the New Testament. And speaking of expectation, more Old Testament stuff, Daniel, he of lion's den fame, prophesies in Daniel 12, verse 2, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt." Isaiah, who spent 66 chapters in his Old Testament book exhorting and admonishing and encouraging Israel about God's love for them, he makes it clear death is not the end. Isaiah 25, verse 8. He will swallow up death forever. The Lord will wipe away all tears. Isaiah 26, 19. But those who die in the Lord will live. Their bodies will rise again. Those who sleep in the earth will rise up and sing for joy. I'll throw in the minor prophet Hosea, free of charge. Hosea 13, 14. I will deliver this people from the power of the grave, God says. I will redeem them from death. Where, O death, are your place? Where, O grave, is your destruction? The echo of 1 Corinthians 15. There are whole chapters in the Old Testament, Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, that are drenching with anticipation and expectation of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Speaking of God's creative power extending to his word, I heard a little tidbit about the Bible this week that just, it blew me away. And this is just to show you that the Bible is intricate enough in its detail to be beyond man's capabilities to produce. Genesis 5, we went through Genesis 5 a couple of years ago. It's a genealogy. And if you take the names in Genesis 5, here are the names: Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, and Noah. If you take those names and you translate them from Hebrew to English, you get this in this order. Man is appointed mortal sorrow. The blessed God shall come down, teaching his death shall bring the despairing rest and comfort. I mean, wow. Our God, breathe, Bible, laid out the plan of redemption 3,000 years before Jesus Christ. And I tell you this, yes, to persuade you of the power of God revealed in his word, and of course to encourage you to dwell in it richly, but also to help you believe the resurrection, which gives us the strength and the perseverance and the determination that we need in order to walk through life's toughest challenges. God's resurrection power is anticipated in God's word. Do you believe this? Resurrection, point three, is the promise of God of life after death. Resurrection is the promise of God of life after death. Jesus said in John 11, verse 25 and 26, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? He says. Just after saying this, Jesus would go on to bring his friend Lazarus back to life, a New Testament foreshadowing of his own resurrection. The way to eternal life wasn't clear, wasn't fully understood in the Old Testament days. Jesus had to come, he had to die, he had to be raised to life to completely reveal the truth. But all the hope, and all the anticipation, and all the expectation of the resurrection in the Old Testament funneled through history and time into the birth and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ in the New Testament, and then exploded onto that culture, out into time, down through history, bringing that same hope and anticipation and expectation to us today. And I don't mean hope as in, I hope it's going to happen, or I hope it doesn't rain, or I hope I win the lottery. I mean hope as in being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Believing the resurrection turns doubt into hope, especially in the midst of life's struggles. In the Old Testament, there's a fella named Job. I called him Job until my 9-year-old corrected me 30 years ago before I was a believer. Job. In the Old Testament, there's a fella named Job who was certain of what he could not see. He suffered the death of all of his children, financial collapse, a debilitating and homely illness, and what could only be called aggravated loneliness, because he had friends who acted like enemies or enemies who acted like friends. But he was able to persevere because of his hope, his expectation, and his anticipation of his resurrection. In the midst, in the very midst of his suffering, he would ask, can the dead live again? If so, he speculates in Job 14:14, this would give me hope through all my years of struggle, and I would eagerly await and await the release of death. Listen how he answers that question in Job 19:25-27. But as for me, he says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and he will stand upon the earth at last. And after my body has decayed, yet in my body I will see God. I will see him for myself. Yes, I will see him with my own eyes. I am overwhelmed at the thought. Wow. Drenched in hope. Listen. If God really exists, and he does, if God really created the universe, bang, and he did, if God has power over creation, then God has the power to raise the dead to life and to believe and expect and anticipate the resurrection is to have hope in the midst of life's struggles. The world's going to tell you to believe life's hard only when you think life's going to be hard. They're going to tell you that you hold the key to every situation and every circumstance and every condition, good or bad, if you would just think it. If you would just think it, you can remake and redefine and redesign each and every situation or circumstance or condition in life. And you know what? We buy that, even though we know it's not true. We know that's not true. Isn't anyone that we struggle with our faith? We all know, even if we have yet to experience it, that if we live long enough, by the grace of God, life's going to blindside us. And when it does, it's going to switch our peace of mind and replace it with consternation, chaos, and constant sorrow. In an instant. Maybe you're going through something right now. Even in our well-connected culture, you may still feel lonely. Or maybe you recently lost someone to death, a loved one. Or you or someone you love might be battling cancer or some other debilitating, life-threatening disease. Or maybe you're really concerned about your finances. Maybe you're going through some financial challenges. Or your relationship with your spouse is so troubled and strained and contentious that divorce is in the air. Or maybe, like Job, you've got enemies who act like friends or friends who act like enemies. There's nothing like a stab in the back to bring chaos and consternation and sorrow. And so many of us know what it's like to go through stuff like that. We all experience life. And I can't tell you that I feel your pain. But I can tell you, Jesus has. Last Friday, he did. He felt your pain then, so that you might know his hope for you now. A bodily resurrection Bible says Jesus is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. The first fruits. In other words, Jesus led the way in life after death. And knowing that our own bodily resurrection follows his, and it's ahead for us, it helps us to persevere through temptation, through trials, and even trouble and tribulation because of our love and our service and our desire to be obedient to Jesus Christ. Listen, am I saying that belief in the resurrection is going to lead you through every challenge in life? Yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. I mean, once you've got death beat, everything else is duck soup, right? In our hope, the power of our future, the power of our resurrection bends back into our present and gives us the strength and the perseverance to carry on today. But listen. 1 Corinthians 15, 19. If only for this life, if only for these trials, if only for these tribulations we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. Why? Because we're still dead in our sin then. No resurrection, no union with Christ. No, I've been crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20, and yet I live, not I, but Christ lives within me. No resurrection, no hope beyond this life. In his great mercy, 1 Peter 1:3, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord. The resurrection is the promise of God of life after death for you and for me. The resurrection validates Jesus' claim that he's the Son of God and that he died for our sins, was buried, and on the third day rose to life, according to the scriptures. And when we believe this, friends, when we believe this, we are blessed and chosen and forgiven and redeemed and sealed by the Holy Spirit with a guarantee of a bodily resurrection and eternal life. One of the things that Job said on his trail of struggle, Job 16, verse 21 to 22, he says, I need someone to mediate between God and me, as a person mediates between friends. For soon I must go down that road from which I will never return. And this would come full bloom in the New Testament in 1 Timothy 2:5, where it says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You see, it's great that you can get through life and all your struggles and every challenge that comes along if you believe in the resurrection. But sooner or later, you got to go down the road of no return. What do you do with your sins at the end of that road? You got to stand before God and be judged. Jesus says in John chapter 5, verse 28, do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. Maybe you rationalize that by saying, I'm not that bad. But you are. You are that bad. You can't even keep your own personal rules, much less God's law. Bible says in Romans 10:9, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. All you have to do is admit you're a sinner. Believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and call on his name. Without Jesus, we have no Savior, no salvation, no hope of eternal life. But for all who entrust their lives to Jesus, they too will rise to life in a full-blown bodily resurrection when he makes his glorious return. Do you believe this? And doubts are okay as long as they're stepping stones and not stumbling blocks. That's what we're celebrating today. We're celebrating that Jesus rose, and one day we will too. We're celebrating that we have union with Christ and victory over sin and death. We're celebrating that in Jesus, we are a part of an eternal kingdom. The resurrection is a joyful, triumphant, glorious victory for everyone who believes. And that's worth celebrating. He is risen. Amen. The power of God in the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the promise of God of life after death for you and me. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for your word, for your death, for your resurrection, Lord, that gives us hope in the face of any challenges that we might run into, and life beyond death. We look forward to living life out in a way that shows that we are certain and sure about what it is that you have done for us. We thank you for it. In the name of Jesus Christ, we say, amen.